The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds. It will not depart till the Most High behold. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Reverend Father, dear faithful, Ecclesiasticus in chapter 35 gives us these beautiful opening words in this sapiential book, this book of wisdom from the Old Testament, telling us wherein true wisdom lies. That is, in humility in our prayers. And it's on account of our humility in our prayers that we'll be heard before the throne of God. So the posture that we adopt is one of humility in kneeling. It is in recognition of our dependency upon Almighty God as fallen human creatures, as children of Adam and Eve, unable to raise us up from to eternal life except through God's grace. Sacred Scripture tells us in various words the disposition of our heart is what is most important. Our Lord, it tells us this, and in the Old Testament we see this, when God is speaking to Samuel after the death of Saul, he's telling him to choose who will be the king and to anoint him. And the advice that God gives to Samuel is this: look not to his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Nor do I judge according to the look of man, for man seeth those things that appear, but the Lord beholdeth the heart. And so, as you know, who was chosen by Samuel? It was David, the shepherd boy, which God typically chooses the weak things of this world to confound the strong, the humble of this world. Again, this is reaffirmed in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. I am the Lord who search the heart. That's what's most important. Again, in Proverbs, chapter 4. With all watchfulness, keep thy heart, because life issueth out of it. And that's a beautiful image because, you know, keep your heart safe. The armour of somebody's body is typically over the vital parts to protect it, because from it issueth out life. But also the same with regard to the spiritual life. Protect it. Protect the dispositions of our hearts, where our affections are, because there is life. And Proverbs confirms all of this again, saying, the Lord weigheth the heart. And again, Psalm 44, God knoweth the secret of the heart. So in now turning to today's parable, we note our Lord's targeted audience. He makes that very clear at the beginning. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Now, this would be a terrible mistake for us to make at this point, to switch off from listening to the sermon because of some misconception that this doesn't apply to us because we haven't trusted in our own selves. We haven't despised anybody else. Well, we would fall straight into the trap of the Pharisee. So you can continue on listening because this parable is for all of us. The two men are said to have gone up into the temple, as the temple, of course, was built on the highest peak of the hill on which the city of Jerusalem was situated, on Mount Moriah. And the Pharisee and the publican, they both went up to pray. So far, so good. But then we hear the prayer of the Pharisee, which is this prayer: O God, I give thanks that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And St. Augustine says the Pharisee is not blamed because he gave thanks. That's one of the reasons why we pray. That's one of the ends of prayer, to give thanks. But he is to blame because he wished for nothing to be given to him. What was his prayer of petition? What was his prayer of adoration to God? What was his prayer of love, or praying for expiation for his sins? These other ends of prayer that were lacking in him. He doesn't ask God of anything. He lacks an attitude, an important attitude of prayer, which is that of dependency on God. He's a proud man, and he exhibits a typical characteristic of the proud man, which is to exalt himself, which is to put himself on a pedestal, that he may exalt himself, and also to despise and depreciate others. St. Gregory describes that in this Pharisee we see four species of pride. So you have a genus, and then you have various species. So a genus might be a dog, various species of dog, a greyhound, a poodle, a kelpie, a meramin. In the same way, we can speak of different species of pride. And he notes in the Pharisee these four species. Firstly, when men think that they have good. So they of themselves think that they possess something, they have something of themselves. And they ascribe their righteousness to something of their own self. Somewhat similarly is this second species, when they ascribe this to their own merits, that as if that their virtue that they put on or pretend to have, that they have acquired that through their own merits, or particularly maybe virtues that they actually do have, they think that they have that are their own merits. But of course, as we know, that God has given those things to them. A third species, when they think that they have that which they have not, they think they have humility, whereas they do not, where they think they have generosity and liberality, where they do not, where they think they have temperance, whereas they do not. And a fourth species is when they wish to be singular and therefore despise and speak evil of others. It's a typical sign of pride when somebody tries to always be noticed amongst the crowd, to stand out. So these things the Pharisee had. And it's interesting that one of the fathers, he links the accusations of the Pharisee that he levels against the publican to particular qualities that he thinks he has and that might cover up his own sinfulness. There is a link there. We see it with the Pharisee saying, I thank the Lord that I'm not like this man, an extortioner, an unjust, or an idolater. And the attributes that he suggests that he has is to cover up his injustice and his covetousness. Because he says, I give the tithes of all that I possess, trying to cover up his misdealings with his neighbor with regard to injustice. So that he might look good, he's telling everyone about what he gives, the petty, the few little things that he gives, maybe a couple of eggs here and there, a few little things, but meanwhile, he is extorting people on the other hand. Again, with regard to his idolatry, his covetousness over others, he reminds others that he fasts. So his intemperance with regards to the flesh, with regards to the lust of the flesh, he reminds everyone how much he is fasting to overcome that, to hide his covetousness. There is a link, and that is all because of his pride. The Pharisee sinned, and the Pharisee sinned in various ways. Firstly, in judging rashly. On what evidence did he make these accusations? They were rash judgments, not on the basis of proper foundation of evidence, maybe of hearsay of other Pharisees, perhaps of links that he had made between certain behaviour that he had served without proper evidence. So the Pharisee sinned by judging rashly, so we must not judge rashly. He sinned also by despising the publican. Whereas if he had a real heart for this man who was perhaps a sinner, well, his prayer would have been a prayer for that man. He would have sought to help that man. He also sinned in reviling and insulting him, and insulting him to his face, because it would seem that the publican heard the prayer of this Pharisee as he said it aloud, standing up at the top of the temple. So we have to be like that publican. Standing afar off was this publican who wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, the abode of the glorious God, who was offended at sin. And with cast down eyes, therefore, he humbled himself. Yes, he was a sinner. He did have sins. He had some sins, some various faults. Exactly what they were is not immediate apparent. But he humbled himself, and because of his humbling himself, he was able to be forgiven. St. Augustine beautifully says that he might be looked upon by God, he looked not upon himself. He wasn't looking to justify his actions, justify his petty little things that he did for the sins that he had committed. He didn't look so much upon himself. He looked upon Almighty God. He dared not look up. Conscience weighed him down, but hope lifted him up. By his posture, he showed he had sinned against angels whose inspirations he had rejected, against saints whose prayers he had made of no avail, and against God whose commandments he had broken in one way or another. But rather, he smote his breast. He struck his breast as if to exact punishment from it and to show that because of it he was worthy himself of stripes. to beat the offending beast is an ancient custom, to direct the horse or the dog or the cow. We give it some little encouragement, and also for ourselves, we beat our offending beast, which is the affections of our heart, whereby we have sinned. It is to confess what is lying hid in there by these visible blows, to chastise the invisible sin. Humility meant the publican was more justified than the Pharisee. Yes, the publican went home justified over the Pharisee because of his humility. What righteousness had built up, pride pulled down. And St. Bernard beautifully says, the Pharisee returned home empty because he had pretended to be full. He pretended he had all these virtues, and so he went home empty. That cup was not able to take in any of the graces because it was simply filled with self. The publican who emptied himself, emptied that cup, and took pains to show that he was an empty vessel, carried home far greater graces. He carried away greater graces. St. Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom, tells us that humility brought the thief unto paradise. Recognizing his sin, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, he recognized that he was a sinner. He was not worthy. And so he wouldn't go through a long litany of why he should be justified, why he deserved heaven. He just simply said to our Lord, just please remember me when you come into your kingdom. But if humility has such power, whose clothes upon the offence, what can it not do when united to righteousness? So when we see what humility can do to a person who has sinned, well, what more must it do to those who have remained in righteousness? If pride united to righteousness can depress, what will it do when united to sin? Better are sins with humility than innocence with pride. That's St. John Chrysostom telling us that. Better are sins with humility than innocence with pride. If we think that, you know, we are something, well, we're just a moment before we will fall. And so the message of today's gospel is very clear to us. It is that we must pray, but it also tells us the disposition in which we must pray, which is that we must pray with humility and a good manner for us to pray then is as little children. Our Lord tells us that we are to be as little children. And little children are, when they are in need of something, they go to their father. They have no guile in what they will ask him for. And we must also go to the Father of light. And also necessary for us to couple with our humility, the emptying of ourself, the recognition of our nothingness, we also must go with perseverance. It's not enough for us to just simply make one little prayer and then stop. And in fact, that is the opening words of this 18th chapter of St. Luke, from which the gospel is taken today, of perseverance. It begins with the parable of the widow who goes to the judge. And the judge is not a God-fearing judge, but because of the weariness by which the widow continues to proclaim her cause, then the judge grants her prayer, grants her request in a favourable judgment. And so with these two dispositions, we must make our prayer that of humility and also that of perseverance. And if we do that, our prayers will most certainly pierce the clouds, be heard before the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.